Well, we have been looking at some of the spiritual disciplines that are found in the scriptures. Spiritual disciplines, if you're not familiar with the term, some of you might be, are practices that are good for us. They're really good for us in our spiritual lives, but they're not necessarily easy to do. They can be challenging. We may not like to do them. We may not find it easier to do other things. One of the spiritual disciplines we've already talked about is prayer. And prayer is something we'd all agree. Yes, Christians should pray. As a believer, we say, yeah, I should be praying. That's something I should be doing. But then we look at our prayer lives and we say, oh, but it's so hard. It's such a struggle. I'd rather be doing other things. But we discipline ourselves to pray, to make time, to keep appointments with God, and to spend time with Him. Because we believe that it is important, and it is important, for us to be people who pray. Well, today we come to another important spiritual discipline, and that is the discipline of fellowship. And what I mean by fellowship is not just hanging around church for a potluck afterwards, although sometimes the word is used that way. I mean when we gather together to hear the Word of God, to pray together, to worship together, to take the Lord's Supper together, to do the things together, whether it be in a group, a morning service, church service, or whether it even be a small group. But we are intentionally coming together with other Christians in Christian fellowship to focus on the Lord, to focus on spiritual matters. And the scriptures call us to do this. And it tells us that this is important. We know that the early church, that they were devoted to this practice. We read in Acts 2, verse 42, that they, the early believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so you'd say, well, we are devoted to the apostles' teaching, the New Testament, as well as the old. We are devoted to coming together for the Lord's Supper, and we're devoted to coming together for prayer. But also included in this list is what Luke writes as the fellowship. And the fellowship is a commitment to gather together, the gathering of Christians. There is a dedication to one another, to the community of believers. They don't see themselves as merely on their own, but rather as a group of people. They gather together for the sake of others, and others are gathered there for their sake. Through their times together, each would be sustained and help sustain others. We sometimes think of this in terms of going to church or going to small group or another kind of Christian group. And that's okay. But what we see here in Acts is this is among the things that they were devoted to. They were committed to this. And I think that this is very important, especially in our time, to remember this. So I'd like this morning to look at a few verses in Hebrews chapter 10. And if you want, you can find them in the Bible. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book, a complex book, full of great teachings about Jesus, written with a rich background in Old Testament practices, Old Testament religion, we might say. And so in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we're going to find that the writer is talking about fellowship, coming together. Now, a concern of the writer of Hebrews throughout his book is this danger that he sees in Christians, the danger, the possibility of moving away from God, Okay, instead of being close to God, moving away from God. And we see this in places like chapter 2, verse 1, where he warns his readers about drifting away from the message of Jesus. And then in chapter 3, 12, he warns them and advises them about the danger of falling away from the living God. So one of his concerns in Hebrews is to help Christian people not move away from God, not drift away, but to stay close with the Lord in their walk. Because, as we'll see, this is something that is a danger back then, and it continues to be a danger that people would move away from the Lord. And you may know some people like that already in your own life experience. So throughout the book, he shows that Jesus is worthy of their and also of our commitment. Jesus is worthy of our commitment because he is better than any other Old Testament being, person, institution, or sacrifice for our relationship with God. He is better than all the things we read about that were practiced under the Mosaic Law. He's better than the temple. He's better than the high priest. He's better than the sacrifices. Jesus is better than those things. Therefore, he's saying, stay close to him. Cling to Jesus and don't wander off. Then in chapter 10, verses 14 to 18, he speaks of Christ's all-sufficient offering of himself and the new covenant that he has established with us by his shed blood. And this brings us into our passage in verse 19 where it says this. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, in these first three verses, he reminds us of what we have because of Jesus. We have access to God because of his sacrifice. We are able to come into the presence of God, and we have a great high priest. And so he is speaking in Old Testament language to his readers. And he talks about how they've been washed. Spiritually, this happens through faith in Jesus. Our sins are washed away. Instead of in the Old Testament practice of ceremonial washings in various pools in order to be cleansed ceremonially. He's referring to the cleansing that comes of our souls and of our life as we come to know the Lord and our sins are washed away. And so because this is true, there are things we should do. And he says here a few times, let us. He says, let us do this, let us do that. But he also tells us one thing we should not do. And this is in verse 25. The one thing we are warned against doing is neglecting to meet together. We should not neglect to meet together. This is the warning of the passage that I want to focus on for us this morning. Now, some have done this. He tells us that. This is the habit of some. We're not told why. Maybe they got into sin and didn't want to be around Christians anymore. Maybe they lost interest. Maybe they were discouraged in their Christian life. We're not told why these people left. But they did. Now, as we go on here this morning, I want you to know that I understand that these are unusual times we're in. Okay? Some are staying away out of caution from gathering together. Others are staying away because they disapprove of our precautionary policies. And so I understand their reasons in both cases. I understand those. Nevertheless, there is a real danger I see of falling out of the habit or practice of meeting together. And I think one of the things we're going to see after this COVID thing is all over and things get more towards a more normal practice is that many of the people who used to come to church have fallen out of the practice and don't come anymore. This is what the writer of Hebrews is warning us of. But I think it's going to happen across the board in the church in America. The church in total is going to be reduced in terms of people coming to church. And so we have to be aware of that. We have to be prepared for that because it's not a good thing. I understand what's happening now, but just remember, there's a danger in this. And I just would hate to see people from our own congregation who never come back to church again. They just completely walk away from meeting together. And you will meet people, even now, who will say, I used to go to church, but I don't anymore. And then they'll tell you why. And they'll give you different reasons why they happen. They'll tell you their stories. Well, the people weren't friendly. Oh, they were all hypocrites. The pastor preached too long. You know, I wanted to sleep in on Sunday mornings. All kinds of reasons why they used to go to church and then they don't. And when I hear those stories, I'm reminded of something that I read a long time ago. I remember reading. You've heard about the Hubble Space Telescope, right? Well, one of the things they continue to find all kinds of cool things out there in space. But one of the things they found as they were looking at these galaxies really far away, clusters of galaxies, they came across some planets that were not part of any galaxy. They were out there, some of them as far as 300,000 light years away from any other galaxy, stars, just wandering out there all by themselves in the vast darkness of space, just all alone. And I think about that, and I think, yeah, like churches are kind of like galaxies where, you know, Christians gather together. But then you find these ones who've wandered off. And they're not attached anymore. And they're just out there, all alone, floating around by themselves. And I think that is so sad. Because God did not create us to be alone. God never created us for the cold of isolation. He designed us to be together in meaningful fellowship with other believers. And that is where we do best, is when we're in fellowship with other believers. And so, coming back to the passage here, instead of neglecting the fellowship of Christians, verse 25 tells us to encourage one another. So he says this, he says, don't stop going to church, don't stop assembling together, don't stop meeting together. Rather, encourage one another. That is a key part of meeting together, encouraging one another. Now, it's true. You may come to church and leave the church and say, man, that really bummed me out. Everything he was talking about, I just feel so discouraged now. I should have stayed home. You could do that. That could happen. But together, overall, we gather to encourage one another in our faith. So that we're not going it alone, so that we're not out there by ourselves trying to live this Christian life. And fellowship is important because when we are together, we can encourage each other in the things of God. One way that happens is by singing songs together. Another way that it happens is hearing a message about guiding and directing on how we should live. But there's also many other ways, by talking to one another in the foyer, by asking how others are, by caring about and showing expressions of care. Now, I know the mask and the distancing really hinders all of that. But nevertheless, we should do what we always try to do what we can to be encouraging one another when we are here. And one of the things that is probably as encouraging as anything else is the fact that you're here and that another person you know is here. And just the presence of being in the assembly encourages others when they see you. And I am encouraged just by your being here. I may never get to talk to you today after church, but the best that you might get out of me is just a wave. Hi, I'm glad you're here. It's good to see you. But I am encouraged by the fact that you're here. And you are encouraged by the fact that others are here too. People you've come to know and love who are striving to follow Christ and to live this Christian life. And so we encourage people, each of you, by being here. Just being here alone encourages the rest of us. And as you have opportunity to speak and to interact with others, that encourages each other as well. Okay, so it's not that we just come to church and then all leave. There is this important part of encouraging that goes on in our assembly. Some of it comes from the message. Some of it comes from the music. It occurs in the prayers. And it occurs in the presence of the people gathered. Okay, and I just want you to know how important that is for you and for everyone else. And so he tells us in this passage that we can encourage each other in the things of God. And he tells us two ways that we can do this in this passage, two general categories. The first is vertical. We can encourage each other in our relationship to God. And that's good. And it's also, the second one is horizontal. We can encourage each other in our relationships, in the ways we relate to each other. And in this passage, he mentioned both. And we're going to talk about those for a few minutes now this morning. The first way is that we encourage each other, is that we encourage people is to stay close to God. I'm encouraging every one of you this morning by the things I say, by the guidance I might offer from the scriptures, by the hope I might share from the scriptures, by the teaching, whatever it is I share. Ultimately, I am trying to encourage you to be close to God. If you are away from God, I'm encouraging you to be closer. If you are close to God this morning, I'm encouraging you to stay close to God. Okay? Because that's part of my role as a pastor, is help people walk with the Lord. And it's part of the writer's concern here is to help people to encourage them to stay close to God. So in verse 22, he says this, because of these things are true, because of what Christ has done for us, let us draw near to God. Do you see that in verse 22? Let us draw near to God. And he tells us this, first of all, because we can be near to God. That's what verses 19 to 21 are about. He tells us why it's possible for us to draw near to God. Now, you might think, how can I, you know, how do you, what does it mean to draw near to God? And how do I do it? But first, he tells us that it's possible. He gives us the reasons why, some of the reasons why we can be close to him. Because we've been cleansed from our sins through Christ's shed blood. Because Jesus has made a way to God for us. You might remember in the Old Testament that the Old Testament priest, the high priest, once a year could enter into the presence of God. He could go beyond the curtain that separated in the temple. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, he could cross through that curtain and go into the very presence of God. But it was only one time a year. Here the author is telling us that Jesus has opened a way through the curtain. You see that in verse 20? This is what he's referring to. By his sacrifice, he has made a way for us to go in past that curtain and into a place of relationship, closeness to God. And this is the imagery he's using, the imagery that his readers would be very familiar with. And so because Jesus is our high priest, he continues to intercede for us, and he has presented the once and for all final, sufficient, and all time, for all time sacrifice. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so he has made it possible for us to be close to God. Okay, that's the basis for it. And so, having the ability to draw near, we still have to do it. We have to get close to God. The writer wants us to have a strong relationship with God, that we walk with him closely, not far away. And that involves, you know, a number of things. First of all, it involves following the Lord's teaching. We walk with the Lord and we follow his teaching. But we also direct our heart and our mind to him. Okay? We direct our mind and our desires towards the Lord. Not towards other things, but towards the Lord. And we draw close to him in that way. And this is what we do when we gather together. Right? We gather together, we focus on the Lord. We draw close to God. We are encouraged to direct our minds upon him through the songs, the prayers, the message, through the thanksgivings that people might share, the answered prayers that people might share. All these things direct our minds towards God and help us to focus on him. And it is important to do this because when we don't do this, it's easier and easier to drift away from him. So he calls us to draw close to the Lord. And this is something that we do, we choose to do. As a Christian, a person who has Christ in their life, who has experienced the forgiveness of their sins, you can draw close to him, but he wants us to do that, to come close to him in our lives, set our heart upon him, set our mind upon him. So we're not following him at a distance, but we're close to the Lord. We're in fellowship with him. We talk with the Lord. We pray. We sing to the Lord. We fellowship with the Lord. We spend time with God in our daily lives. This is the idea behind the things he's talking about it here. So he encourages us to stay close to God. First of all, he says, draw near to God. And once, you know, so we can do that. But then in verse 23, he says, let us hold on. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope. We hold on to what we believe. It's sad when you find people who say, yeah, I used to believe those things, but I don't believe them anymore. Really? Wow, that's really sad. They didn't hold on to their faith. It slipped away. They drifted away from it. And so when we gather together, we talk about the scriptures. We speak of the teaching of the prophets and of Jesus and of the apostles. We want to help people have a tight grip on the Christian faith so it doesn't slip away from them. We proclaim the saving work of Jesus, which reveals God's love for all of us. And we offer the opportunity for redemption and new spiritual life through faith in Jesus. And so the whole believing community encourages itself to keep holding on to these truths. And that's why gathering together, small group, big group, is important. Because as we do that, every time we do that, we're getting a firmer grip. And a firmer grip. And you'll see when people start missing church and not coming to church anymore. And pretty soon their faith begins to dwindle because they've lost grip. And so he tells us, don't neglect the coming together. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves. Don't neglect the fellowship of Christians. This helps us to draw near to God and it helps us to hold on to what we believe. So he says all of this, and fellowship does help us keep close to God. Being in church and participating in small groups is absolutely vital for your life with God. But there's a second way that we can encourage others, and that is to stir up others. To stir up others to love and good works. Did you see that in verse 24? He uses those words, to stir it up. Kind of means to provoke in a nice way, not in a negative way, but in a kind way, to kind of get help people keep going in this. Maybe they've kind of lost it a little bit. Their spiritual fervor is just kind of dwindled down. And now he says, you know, we want to stir each other up and encourage each other in this direction. And so here he's addressing the basic call of Christians to love and to love each other and to do good works. He's telling us to care about each other in this verse. And that is so important for us to be reminded of. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we're to do. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's what we're trying to do this morning whenever we meet. It is actively expressing love in tangible ways. And this is a cornerstone of authentic Christian community. Christian community, this is at the heart of it. We care about each other. We help each other, right? We help in ways we can. We are a community of people who care and love each other. But he says we need to stir up each other sometimes. It can come through a message. It can come through each other. Hey, this is an idea we had. We could go help these people. You want to come with me? We're stirring someone up to do something good, to show love to someone in the church family. Now, most of us are familiar with these teachings about loving others. But I wanted to just remind you of them. I wanted to stir up your memory. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then later John writes in a letter, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees the brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, stirring people up to love and good works, caring about people and doing good for them in tangible ways. Okay, so we're talking about pretty much the same thing. And all through the New Testament, we're being told to love each other. It permeates the New Testament. You can't hardly go anywhere in the pages of the New Testament and not find it. God telling us to love each other. The apostles writing, love one another, care about each other, do this. But not only are we familiar with this, but we also know that this is of the highest importance. We read in 1 Corinthians 13 the words that Paul wrote. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. We're to stir one another up to this, the things described in these passages. And this is because we easily slide back into self-interest and unconcern. We naturally fall back and rely upon the old nature, which is concerned about itself and what it wants. And other people, just kind of, we just lose view of them, and we lose concern for them. Because we become focused, naturally we seem to fall back to a self-focus on what I want and what is good for me. And he's telling us, you know, you can't do that. You have to keep coming back to the fact, to stir up the reality that we are called to love and care for each other. Now, if there was ever a time that the church in America needed to be reminded of this, it is now. I can't recall a time when I have seen people who confess to be Christians speak in such unkind ways towards each other. It is like we've come to a place in the church where people say, I feel so strongly about this social issue. I feel so strongly about this election. I feel so strongly about how I understand the COVID virus that I don't have to worry about being kind. I don't have to worry about being rude. I don't have to care about you. And it's so disheartening. It is so discouraging to me to see what is happening in the church. The way people in the church are talking and communicating with each other, some of it is disgraceful and hurtful. And people are being driven away from the church because of this kind of language that is being used in this time of stress and divisiveness. We're letting it affect the way we treat one another. We're letting it affect the way we care or don't care about one another. And it's doing great damage to the church. Right now it's happening. It's going on. I think I finally understand something of Paul's warning in Galatians 5 when he said, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. I never really could get a grasp on what Paul meant. How could Christians bite and devour one another? How could they do that? Well, I think I have a little bit of an understanding of that now. The things I've seen posted, the things I've seen communicated, it's like we've just completely set aside that which Paul said is the most important thing, that we love one another. We've just said that doesn't matter in so many cases. And so the harsh language and unconcern for others is so contrary to Christ's teaching, and it is unbecoming of the church, and it is hurtful, and it is doing damage. What has happened to kindness and gentleness and self-control of the Spirit? Where is it? So he tells us to stir up, rekindle, strongly encourage each other to follow the Lord's teaching of loving each other as Christ has loved us. And I'm trying to do just that. That's exactly what I'm trying to do this morning. Please remember, love one another. Treat each other well. Show kindness despite your disagreements. I'm asking you to love each other as Jesus has loved you. I'm asking you to be concerned about others with whom you disagree with your views. And I'm asking you not to be rude, but to be gentle towards one another. It is possible for us to disagree and still love each other. But it means that we determine to do that. And we're not swept away by our emotions and strong feelings and about our feeling of being right and others being wrong, and a felt need to make sure they know that. new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And so, Lord, I would pray for our church and the churches in America this morning, because I see so much damage occurring. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be careful, to be gentle, to be considerate with other people, Lord. The brothers and sisters, we who are seeking to follow Christ to the best of their understanding. Help us in this, Lord. Help us to be mindful. Help us, Lord, to be led by your Spirit, who is gentle, is not rude, and shows kindness. Help us in this, Lord, that we might prove to show ourselves to be the church in this time. That we would come through these times of crisis in good shape, Lord. Not all broken, tattered, not all shredded by each other. But help us in this, Lord, and help us, Lord, to hold close to you and to walk with you closely every single day. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.